Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello and welcome to our program. My name is Tom Rainwater, and William Stewart, a regular guest, is with us today. We're going to continue our series this week on Jesus' conversations in the Gospels. Today we'll be talking about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Next week we're going to be talking about Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman in John 4. So as we said, today's text will be about Nicodemus, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. I'll begin our discussion by asking you a question, William. And that is, what do we know about Nicodemus?
Well, Tom, as we look into the text at verse 1, we're told, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And so that reveals a few things to us about him, and Jesus later on, when he's speaking in verse 10, will say, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? And so, of Nicodemus, we know that he was a Pharisee. We know that the Pharisees were a sect of the Jews which were very legalistic in their outlook. We're told that he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was one of their religious leaders. So the people would look up to Nicodemus. He was, as Jesus said, a teacher of Israel. And yet, as we look at this context, we see him coming to Jesus and acknowledging Jesus as teacher. He's a teacher who needed to be taught. And so as we look at verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, there are a few things we should note about this verse. It says that he came to Jesus by night. We're not told why he did so. There could be a few different reasons, I suppose. One of the reasons that would jump out at me is perhaps under the mask of night he's coming to Jesus, so perhaps his faith is not so strong at this point, and yet he acknowledges, yes, you are a teacher come from God.
Yes, that's right, William, and Nicodemus recognizes that you can't do these things unless God is with you. And as we go through the text, Jesus is going to show Nicodemus that, look, I'm more than just a teacher from God. Now, William, there weren't very many other Pharisees who wanted to come to this conclusion that Jesus was doing these things from the power of God. In fact, later they claimed that Jesus was doing it from the power of the devil. But Nicodemus honestly looks at the evidence and says, you are a teacher from God. Now I'm going to come here and I want to listen to what you have to say. So Jesus says in verse 3, he comes right out and says, most assuredly, in other words, what I'm about to say is absolutely true. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus gets right to the issue. Nicodemus, this is what you need to hear right now. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God.
Tom, Jesus is talking about a spiritual birth. We understand that man has a physical birth, and yet he says, unless one is born again, unless we have a second birth, then we cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus is using a physical element that we understand, birth, in order to demonstrate or show to Nicodemus and to us as the readers of the word a spiritual truth. But as we look at Nicodemus's response, verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus failed to understand what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus looked at the illustration but failed to understand the application of it. He failed to see that Jesus isn't saying you need to get back into your mother's womb in some fashion and come out again. That birth wouldn't do us any good. He failed to understand that Jesus says you need to be born of God. You need to become a child of His by a spiritual birth, a second birth.
And as we go through this text, William, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. In verse 5, Jesus answers, most assuredly, I say to you. Now, notice that he said most assuredly back in verse 3. He says it again in verse 5, emphasizing the truth of what he's saying. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in verse 5, Jesus gives us a couple of elements of that new birth. He doesn't mention it in verse 3. He just simply says, unless one is born again. Here he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. So water and the Spirit are part of this new birth. And so we need to figure out what these things are. First, what is the water that he speaks of?
Tom, when Jesus talks about being born of water, we see water being used several times in Scripture, dealing with the need for us to be baptized. The Lord said to his disciples just before he ascended into the heavens, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, he who does not believe shall be damned. He's talking there about our salvation, and he specifically requires that we be baptized.
Yes, William, in the same chapter here in John 3, verse 23, it talks about John the baptizer also baptizing in Anon near Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. With all the baptism that John was doing at the time, and Jesus and his disciples as well, it's obvious that being born of water refers to water baptism, immersion in water.
Now, Tom, he mentioned that there are two elements. He says one must be born of water and the Spirit. And so as we consider that second portion of what Jesus says about the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 13, we're told that for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to these Christians, speaks about the very same things that Jesus spoke about. Jesus said that we are born again by water and the Spirit. Paul says, by one Spirit we've been baptized. Jesus says that this puts us into the kingdom of God. The Apostle says that we are baptized into one body. And so the Apostle Paul is revealing to the Corinthians the very same thing that Jesus was revealing to Nicodemus. Also, we might look at Titus, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 4. It says, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Again, Paul being the writer, and now to Titus, he speaks about our salvation which God has supplied. He deals with the washing of regeneration, again, the water being spoken of in the text, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The water and the Spirit, again, the two elements that Jesus spoke of back in John chapter 3, being that which allows us into the kingdom of God.
Yes, William, and another passage that parallels John 3, 5 in meaning would be Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and 26. There, in talking about the relationship between husbands and wives, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Again, there's that image of washing in water. We're talking about baptism. And when Paul talks about this here in verse 26, he talks about the washing of water by the word. That is, people have responded to the Lord's commands, to what the Holy Spirit has revealed, and that they're immersed in water. And Paul says here in Ephesians that that washing of water by the word results in the cleansing and sanctifying of his church. That is, those people who have obeyed the truth. So in these texts that we've looked at, William, that are just like John 3 in meaning, that is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and Titus 3, 5, and Ephesians 5, 26, I think without a doubt we can see that Jesus is telling Nicodemus that you have got to be baptized in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I think we should emphasize that here he's talking about one birth, two elements, water and the Spirit. So when we follow what the Spirit tells us to do and that we're immersed in water, the Spirit assures that we're saved and a part of the kingdom of God. One indeed is born again because now he has entered into a new life. He has been spiritually cleansed of the sins of his former life.
That's exactly right, Tom. And if we go to another text which the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 3. The Apostle says, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." When Paul is writing here, he deals with the old man of sin. He refers to our old man in verse 6, who was crucified, who was put to death, and he speaks about us being born again, about us being raised to walk in newness of life. That is the second birth. And he says it's a result of us being baptized into the death of Jesus, us being baptized unto our own death. We buried the old man of sin, and God gave us life by this new birth.
And so, William, getting back to verse 5, Jesus' answer to Nicodemus is, this is not a natural birth that we're talking about, being born again. This is a different birth, a spiritual birth, consists of water and the Spirit. And he says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's saying there's a difference here. I'm spelling it out to you.
Tom, as we keep on in the text at verse 7, it says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus is emphasizing again and again to Nicodemus the need to have this rebirth, the need to be born again.
Yes, William, I think it's interesting when Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Apparently, Jesus is seeing the expression on Nicodemus' face, whether the amazement or that he's just still confused. He's saying, all right, I still need to explain to you what this being born again is. It's not fleshly birth, but spiritual. And he gives them an illustration in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. All right, here Jesus is giving this illustration describing that part of man that's born again. He's describing our spirit. It's much like wind. Whenever it's windy outside, you hear the sound of wind going through the trees, but you can't see it. You can tell where it's coming from and where it's going, but you can't see it. And so he says, continuing in verse 8, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, some people look at this passage and say that, oh, Jesus means here that the new birth is mysterious like the wind. No, he's not saying that the new birth is mysterious. He doesn't say, so is the new birth. He says, so is everyone. He's talking about that part of you that is born again. Not the flesh, which you can see, obviously, but the Spirit. William, I can look at you and know that your Spirit is within you. Because if your Spirit wasn't there, you would be dead. You would be lifeless. You're looking at me now. You're moving around. I know the Spirit is within your body. I can't see your Spirit, but I see the evidence that it's there. It's just like the wind. You can't see it, but you see the evidence that it's there. The spirit part of man is what has changed. That part that we can't see. And that's all that Jesus is saying here. He's trying to get Nicodemus to understand the spiritual side of this.
But the fact is, Tom, that he doesn't understand even yet. Because in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Though Jesus has been very careful to identify the new birth, to speak about how it is that we receive the new birth, and exactly what part of man is born again, and yet Nicodemus' response is, how can these things be? He can't understand. And so in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Are you the one who guides the people of God, and yet you yourself don't understand?"
Yes, I think Nicodemus here, William, is showing some doubt as to what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus says in verse 11, "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, but you do not receive our witness." Now notice that Jesus speaks in a plural sense. We speak what we know. Well, who's the other person that's speaking with him? Well, it's God. As Nicodemus had said back in verse 2, we know that you're a teacher from God because of the signs. God's bearing witness of this. Jesus is saying, we, myself and the Father, bear witness to you. You understand that I'm performing miracles by the power of God, but now you're doubting what I'm saying. You're rejecting both witnesses. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you the heavenly things? He says, if you can't get my earthly illustrations about birth and wind and that you're not used to applying things spiritually, how are you going to believe me when I just come out and teach you spiritual things without illustration?
Now, Tom, beginning at verse 13, Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus who he is and reveals witness about himself. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus has just affirmed three things about himself if we're careful to look. First of all, he speaks about no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Jesus came in fleshly form that he might serve us and that he might be a high priest for us and then return back there. And he refers to himself as the Son of Man who is in heaven.
So William, in this verse, he's really looking ahead to his ascension, and when he does ascend to heaven, it proves that, all right, that's where he came from to begin with. Jesus in verse 14 talks about something else that's in the future for him, and he compares himself to something in the Old Testament. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That takes us back to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, when Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness, and as they were journeying through the wilderness and having to go around the land of Edom, the people became very discouraged, and they spoke against God and against Moses, saying, in verse 5, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And so they're complaining and bickering as they did so many times in the wilderness. So the Lord in his anger sent fiery serpents among the people, it says in verse 6. And they bit the people, and many of those who were bitten died. And the people, realizing that God is punishing them, came to Moses and said, we've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And it says in verse 8 that the Lord said to Moses, take a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and when it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses did exactly what God said. He made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. And those who were bit by those real live fiery serpents, in order to live, they had to look at that lifted up pole with that bronze serpent on it. And Jesus is saying here that I am going to be lifted up, like Moses lifted up that bronze serpent. And so the people, when they looked at that bronze serpent, they had to look at that serpent in order to live, to be saved from death. Likewise, when Jesus was lifted up on the cross to be a sacrifice for our sins, if we would look to him and follow him, we can be saved from our sins today. And so in looking ahead to his crucifixion, Jesus says in verse 15 that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So he's telling Nicodemus that you've got to believe that I'm more than just a teacher come from God. If you want to have eternal life, it's dependent upon you believing me as the Son of Man.
Tom, he continues with this thought and this idea of the need to believe in him. In verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has set forth his Son, not just for Israel, but for the entire world. God so loved the world. He loved us all, such that he was willing to send his Son, his only begotten Son, in order to be a sacrifice upon the cross. And therefore, whoever believes in him, he says, whoever will turn to him and look to him and follow him, they're not going to perish. They won't die on account of sin, but instead will have everlasting life. It's an issue of life and death when it comes to believing the Lord Jesus and serving Him.
That's right, William. Jesus is speaking about His purpose for being on the earth to begin with. In verse 17, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." So He says, everything that I do here and now, in my actions and teachings, is for the salvation of the world. God sent me on this mission, and I'm going to fulfill it. I didn't come this time as a judge. Well, that comes later. But my mission now, He would say to Nicodemus, is to save. And I'm telling you the exact words that you need to hear, that you need to follow to have that salvation. In verse 18, He says, "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Jesus in this text refers to Himself as the Son of Man, the Son of God, and believing in Him is absolutely necessary for salvation. If you choose not to believe in Jesus, then you're as good as condemned if you're going to remain in that state. And He's really driving the point home to Nicodemus.
Now, Tom, you mentioned from verse 18 that those who do not believe are condemned already. And so in verse 19, we continue on with that thought. He says, "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." The problem that man has is his walking in darkness on account of his sin. Everyone who practices evil, as Jesus says, does not come to the light. They hate the light. Well, the light is the Son of God, the one that God has sent. Jesus referred to Himself in other places as the light of the world. His word is referred to as a light.
And William, I think what Jesus is doing here is telling Nicodemus why people reject Him so. Because Jesus reveals all truth. He knows all truth. And if someone is evil, indeed they do walk in darkness. They don't want to be near the light. Just as a burglar, if he's robbing a house, doesn't want to do it in broad daylight or under a street light. He wants to do it in darkness. He doesn't want his works exposed. And those who sin are the same way. They don't want others to know about it. They don't want to change or be exposed. But when we come face to face with Jesus, we will be seen as we are. Those who are not ashamed to do what is right do not mind the light of Jesus Christ. In verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." And so someone who is born again is not ashamed of the way that he lives, because he lives under the direction of Jesus Christ. He walks in the light. What he does is truth. And there are some people, William, who come to this passage in John 3, and they quote verse 16 only. And they say that Jesus is saying that faith only saves, when Jesus had said back in verse 5, you need to be born of water and the Spirit, and speaking about baptism being necessary. And he speaks in verse 21 of doing the truth. Obedience is absolutely necessary. Nicodemus hears the truth about it. Are you going to follow?
And Tom, the story of Nicodemus doesn't end here in John chapter 3. In John chapter 7, we see that the chief priests and the Pharisees were seeking to destroy Jesus. Well, look at verse 50 and 51. It says in verse 50, "Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?'" Well, Nicodemus had already gone and listened to Jesus. And Nicodemus was not about to judge Jesus as the other Pharisees were. And so we actually see Nicodemus defending Jesus in this text. But it doesn't stop there. We might even go further to John chapter 19. And again we see Nicodemus appearing. And this time Nicodemus, unashamed at all, is helping with the burial of Jesus, who would be Savior to the world.
And so, William, as Nicodemus here in John 19 is preparing Jesus' body for burial, if he would remember one of the things that Jesus had said to him back in John 3, that Jesus would ascend to heaven, that he who came from heaven would go back up to heaven. Now, that hadn't happened yet at this point. And for Jesus to do that, he would have to be raised from the dead, as we read about in John chapter 20, that Jesus rose from the dead, having fully completed his mission here on the earth. Jesus ascended to heaven. And Nicodemus was somebody who was aware of Jesus and his mission from the very beginning in John 3 to the very end here, these things being proof that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, come to save the world from its sins.
And Tom, if we want to have Jesus as our Savior, then we need to do the very things that he spoke to Nicodemus about. Nicodemus heard about the new birth, about being born again, born of water and the Spirit. He heard about the need for people to have faith, to believe in the Son of God. And Jesus revealed that that faith was an active faith, wherein people do what God has commanded, and thus have that hope of heaven, that hope of the kingdom of God, which he revealed here to Nicodemus.
I am thinking today of the beauty.